Good morning, Hope. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff. If you don't know me, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, this is the time in our service where we open up God's word. And at Hope, we really value doing two things simultaneously. And one is we want to make much of God. We want to uphold the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, God's story, his gospel, while simultaneously speaking of its relevance to our lives, speaking to culture and issues that we're going through. And when you try to pull off two things that seem to be in tension at many times, you can get criticized from people who live differently, and they will value one to the exclusion of the other, and therefore they don't like get excited about either side of what we're doing. But that's what we try to do at Hope. We pursue that, making much of God in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of a culture that many times is antagonistic toward our faith. And yet we believe that Jesus is as relevant today as he was when he was on the scene. And so that's what we're gonna try to work through this morning. And I think you're gonna see pieces of both of those. From right up front, some of you are aware of this, maybe not all of you, but my father-in-law keeps a top 10 movie list on his person at all times. If you went up to him and you said, can I see the top 10 movie list? He has that in his breast pocket and he'll pull it out. And this is not just for his top 10 movies, but for the family. And so he has this. And I realized after examining my list that I tend to be drawn to two, really three. There is some comedies like Nacho Libre that are just like defy category. I mean, just a hero amongst heroes. But the other two groups of movies that I'm drawn to is the one on the screen here, the movies that are on the screen, kind of this like against all odds, we overcome, or against all odds, I overcome. I'm drawn to those. I'm drawn to those people that just rise up. They are able to do something fantastic, even when all of the detractors are saying, you can't do that. You got no shot. What are you thinking? And then the second set of movies that I'm drawn to is just like epic hero, just in control. You remember that scene of World War I of Wonder Woman where she gets up out of the bunker and she starts walking toward the enemy line. Then she starts sprinting. Bullets are coming at her and she's just throwing them off like it's nothing, right? The Harry Potter series, specifically book 6. And the end of book 6. Spoiler alert. I mean, it's been out for 15 years. Can I talk about it? Is that okay? All right. Now here's the one of the worst cinematic betrayals ever was at the end, right? So this is the story. Dumbledore is in complete control. In the book, he's in complete control and he casts a spell on Harry and he paralyzes him. So Harry is there and he can intervene, nada, no chance. He can't move, he can't speak. What is Dumbledore doing? He's saying, I'm in complete control of what? Of my death. Oh my gosh, I didn't hear any guffaws. Okay, so you're aware of this, right? But that's not what happens in the movie. He doesn't cast that spell. Instead, Harry is just kind of caught there like, what should I do, and right? But in the book, it's beautiful. It's just like, Dumbledore's like, I got this. I know exactly what I'm doing. And then with King T'Challa, just the way he carries himself in that movie, his leadership, his sacrifice. I think that's what I love about these movies is I see Christ in them. My boys make fun of me because I call these Jesus-like moments in the midst of movies. Sometimes I want to pause the movie and talk about it, how I see in these characters semblances, reminders of the greatest story, of Jesus-like moments. And so if you can understand that, you can understand where we're going today. Because in every one of those movies, the followers of those heroes are struck by like, what's going on? I'm confused. Are you capable of delivering us? Is it possible that you can bring us through this war? Are you strong enough? Do you understand what's going on? Are you able? Are you in control? And that's what's happening in our text today. I want to make clear that if you're new to church, new to the Bible, we rely on what's called the four-chapter gospel a lot. Just the Bible in four chapters would be creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. If you have not been an avid reader of the Bible, this is just a really easy kind of paradigm, a filter to put on the scripture to understand the story that God's trying to tell. Doesn't matter what book you're in, doesn't matter whether or not you're reading small parts or the whole thing, it breaks down pretty simply into four pieces. God creates everything. The fall or sin mars everything. Jesus came to redeem everything. And one day, all will return to as it should be. And that's the four-chapter gospel. And this story is not just told one time, kind of in this macro level, but it's found throughout the scriptures, this kind of sequence. And we're gonna see it again today. I want to remind you that we are in the book of Hebrews. This is a New Testament book, a New Testament letter after Jesus has been on the scene. A couple reminder verses by way of kind of recap. In chapter one, it starts off by saying kind of this idea of God spoke formerly in former times in all these different ways. Prophets, priests, kings, visions, angels, the law. God just spoke all these different ways. But how has he spoken in modern time, in these times, how is he spoken? Through the Son. And that's a huge point because that pulse is going through all of these passages that we've been going through since we started and will continue on through the rest of the book. Jesus, the Son, God has spoken. How? Through the Son. Hear the Son, listen to the Son. And that is absolutely has his death on the cross in mind. Listen to the Son, hear his voice, believe his message. Last week, Steve preached on Jesus being greater than Moses, that Jesus was worthy of greater honor than Moses. And for so many receiving this letter, they would have viewed Moses like King T'Challa, just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Bigger, better, of more honor than Moses? That's crazy. But it's true. Jesus is worthy of greater honor than even Moses, which brings us to today where the believers are going to be, there's this warning that is given to them against unbelief because they're going to be tempted to not believe that King Jesus is as great as Moses was. That King Jesus, is he really capable? Is he powerful enough? Why? Because they're experiencing suffering. They're experiencing pain. They're experiencing persecution. They're not comfortable in the same way that we have not been comfortable over the last year. They're right there with you. They're right there with us. And this author is gonna say, hey, in the midst of that, don't be given to unbelief. Keep trusting, keep believing. Let me read for us from chapter 3, our passage for today. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So that's the passage we're going to work through this morning. And again, I want to put that filter, that four-chapter gospel, that four-chapter story upon this text, because we're going to walk through it. And I'm going to give some pictures here to help with us. We're going to see this idea of captivity, this kind of idea of chapter number two, the fall, sin, and how captivity comes as a result of that spiritually, but in our story, physically, for the Israelites, that they are delivered out of that captivity. They find themselves in the wilderness, a time of testing, of trial. Are we gonna trust God in the midst of some significant discomfort? We're wondering about what we're gonna eat and what we're gonna drink. But then we're also gonna see a looking ahead to the promised land. The promised land being depicted as this beautiful oasis amongst the Middle East and the wilderness. Like there's this land that's lush, flowing with milk and honey. We're gonna have all of our needs met. It's gonna be incredible. And in that, kind of forecasting this view of eternity with God, this restoration, this harmony, unity, beauty. And so that story, again, getting retold again and again. So let's go back. And I want to start actually at the end of our passage where the author kind of plays on that idea of let's go back and reexamine what happened with that group back in the Exodus, back in the Old Testament. The author writes, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. As you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? So the author, as he communicates to his audience, right, who knew Jesus and were living in that kind of first century after Jesus had died, he's communicating to them and he's saying, hey, I got some concerns. You remind me of a certain group of people. And then he actually takes us back to that group of people. And that's where we are. We're looking at this group in the time of Moses. Who were they? They were the ones that God did a mighty work in. How? Well, they're enslaved. They're in captivity. They're bound. They're experiencing harsh labor under the Pharaoh. And God does a mighty work and sets them free. He delivers them out of that. He does all of these signs and wonders in front of the Pharaoh. He tells his people, hey, go sacrifice an animal, take the blood, smear it on your front door, on the doorpost, and I'll protect you. I'll protect your firstborn. Not only that, don't actually put yeast in your bread mix. Why? Because you're gonna leave in haste. And then I'm actually gonna tell you to leave. And when I say it, don't tarry. Don't wait. Go. Just get out of there. Okay, so God has put these several examples in front where it's like, I'm gonna do something and trust my words. Believe in what I say. Demonstrate that through action, through following, through getting out when I tell you to do. And so that's what happens. God does a mighty work of deliverance. And this author of Hebrews is saying, hey, the same is true of you. You've seen some mighty works of God. You've seen his deliverance. You've seen his salvation in Jesus. You remind me of them because they saw the work of God's deliverance. They saw his salvation. God brought them out. This is the very group that's going to rebel. So we see that second chapter, that captivity, that fall, that sinfulness. But we also see chapter three, this idea of redemption. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body perished in the wilderness? So now they've been brought out, right? We're going, the author of Hebrews is saying, let's go back to that story, examine it. They were in captivity. God delivered them in a mighty way. They saw his mighty works. Now we're in the wilderness. And it might seem strange that I compare this to redemption, to life in Christ. Why do I do that? Well, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, life is not perfect. All right, can I get an amen? Like, just because the church might know Jesus does not mean that everything has gone perfect for you and for me or for the church. Knowing Jesus means we've been delivered out of some things, but we're still in this life struggling, living by faith in him, right? And the same is true for the author's audience of Hebrews, but also back to those who were delivered out of Egypt. They're in the desert, but they're still seeing God at work. How? How did they see God at work in the wilderness, in the desert? Scripture says, they had food to eat, water to drink, clothes on their back, and sandals that didn't wear out over 40 years. I just got done watching a World War II documentary, 10 episodes, World War II in color on Netflix. I didn't realize what a colossal effort it is to get resources out to the fronts of these military campaigns. You're talking like, not just like to the outer stretches of your country, but the next country, or like maybe several countries away, trying to fill the bellies of hundreds of thousands of troops. And just the challenge and how many times that became a significant factor in these military campaigns was just food, water, provision. And what we see in scripture is God miraculously providing for his people. Manna, bread in the desert, day in and day out, faithfully, again and again and again. God saying, I will feed you. I will care for you. I know what you need. I'm capable of meeting that need. And then scripture says, their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. I don't know how that's just miraculous, right? Like, doesn't take much for me to wear a hole in my, but they were fine. God met, was it everything that they would experience or want to experience in the promised land? No. But here's the deal also. It wasn't even in some ways what they were experiencing back in Egypt. If you've read that account, some of them longed to go back to captivity. Why? Because we had a full belly. The manna, the quail, the water from the, it's just not quite what we were eating back. Maybe we should go back into captivity. To which God, and to which the author of Hebrews is saying, what? What? I'm demonstrating faithfully every day my ability to care for you. I've promised you a land that is lush if you will trust in me. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? What does that mean? God, at some point, their unbelief, God says, you've lost the opportunity to enter the promised land. Your mistrust, your unbelief that I could go in and conquer those enemies. You'll stay here. You'll die here, many of them. Verses 18 and 19. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. God had promised, I will go in before you. I will conquer the enemies of the land. This is my gift to you. And they don't believe him, except for Caleb and Joshua. So many of them, not trusting in God's faithfulness or power. So, what do we have here? We have captivity, wilderness, and promised land, on which I want to add, just underneath that, chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the gospel. They are in the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, experiencing this, but then also the author of Hebrews is now giving, he's kind of playing into that paradigm and saying, hey, you were in captivity, not to Egyptians, but to sin. Jesus Christ has come in and rescued you out of that. Now you're living life, and it's not easy. You're experiencing persecution and suffering and pain. Will you trust him in the midst of that? The theological concept is this idea of the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Maybe you've heard that. There are certain things that when Jesus comes, boom, already, right here, right now, we get it, we have it. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ that we will ever have. We have the filling of God's Holy Spirit. There's so much that's like right now. But there are many things that are not yet. And so that's why I grab onto this idea of wilderness. Even in a redemptive context, life is a struggle. It's difficult. Peter says we're not residents here. We are temporary occupants. We are here for a moment. But then we look ahead to our promised land. And in that, the promised land being a land of full restoration, a heavenly place, eternity with God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, it's not just true back then. It's not just true of them, our forebears, those who went before us. This is true now. You could be just like them. You could be tempted toward unbelief, mistrusting God and his power, authority, wisdom, provision. And that's where now I want to jump back to the start of our passage. Jumping back to the start of the passage, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How? As they did in the rebellion. During that, so we're jumping back, right? He's saying, I want to warn you, but the context is still that group. You could be just like them, mistrusting, unbelieving when they tested and tried God. Though for 40 years, they saw his work. They saw his provision. They saw food. They saw water. They experienced those things. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. I provided for them. So that's the context. That's the group. And the author of Hebrews is warning his audience, you could be just like them. You could see the work of God in your life and turn away. Start to doubt, God, are you with us? Are you for us? Another observation is, this is why I was angry. This is God speaking now. And then in verse 11, it says, so I declared an oath in my anger. I shared this passage with my sons and a couple of their friends this week. I shared it with a couple guys that I was in with a group during the Men of Hope retreat. I shared it with a buddy, a baseball buddy that I have coached alongside and coached his son. And he saw that language, like the anger of God. It almost can feel like an emotion that's beneath God. Like what? Like God gets angry? Yeah, but probably not like you and me. God's anger is not just anger, but it's 100% holy. It's 100% righteous. It's 100% just. And many times you'll see God's anger on account of what? Sin. Rebellion. Why? Because he has made you and me. He knows how we're wired. He knows what is ultimately going to give us life, joy, peace. And it's found in him. But many times we'll seek to find it in other things. And that bothers God. Why? Because he made you. You are his. And that you and I would turn to other things. Yeah. God's jealous for you, for your welfare, for your best. When he sees that you're not experiencing that in him, he gets angry. Another observation here is it says, they shall never enter my rest. And I want to be clear. When we talk about examples from the Old Testament and God declaring this to Moses and to that generation, we might then pull it forward like, well, Cor just talked about the promised land being kind of synonymous with the eternal rest of God. Is he saying that Moses didn't actually experience eternal rest with God? No, it's not what I'm saying. We shouldn't assume that whole group that died in the wilderness didn't experience eternity with God. That's not the conclusion that we draw. Rather, this is a picture to help us to understand some things spiritually. God often does this. He uses physical depictions, physical accounts, so that we can understand some spiritual truths. It was true of them physically that many of them did not enter the promised land. But we shouldn't then draw the therefore that they didn't experience the spiritual promised land. And simultaneously, we see this as a warning that those who wander, that those who mistrust in this place of the spiritual wilderness, of life, daily life, you and me experiencing the struggles and trials, there's this warning that exists because Moses and this whole group, they didn't trust. They didn't believe. They didn't think that God could actually go before them and conquer their enemies. Some of you might be thinking that. Some of you might be tempted to believe that, given what we've experienced over these last 12 months. And so there is a warning that exists, but we shouldn't read backwards into the story something about Moses and that generation. Another thing to look at here, and we're going to come back to this idea of hardening your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Their hearts are always going astray. There's a heart problem in play here. It's not just a physical deal, wondering about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, but there's a spiritual heart problem in play that we're going to need to look at. I often put it this way with my baseball players. You want to win games. Most kids want to win games. Some kids want to play in the dirt. I understand that, right? You want to win games. Winning games, winning baseball games, is a byproduct of playing good baseball. Just because you want to win games doesn't mean you win. It's a byproduct of playing good baseball. Playing good baseball is a byproduct of each person on the team playing their role, doing their thing, so that the team can come together and play good baseball. And if you play enough good baseball, you might win some games, right? And I think the same thing is in play here. Don't hear this like, I just don't harden my heart. Like, no, that's a byproduct of what? Of other things. The hardening of heart comes as a consequence of us not doing the little things, not daily mindful of and trusting in Jesus, mindful and trusting that he is capable. What are you facing today, Hope? Jesus is up to the task. You can trust him with that. He is your leader. He is authority. He has power. He is capable. He is faithful. Starting there, doing the little things lead to the bigger thing in protecting and guarding against a hardened heart. And the last thing I want to say before we move on to the last section here is the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, later it says, I said, a couple astute high schoolers that I was talking to said, hey, wait a second, the Holy Spirit's speaking. Yes, yes, the Holy Spirit speaking, not a force, not kind of this magnetism, not midichlorians, okay? Personal, able to hear, able to speak, able to empower, not just this nameless, faceless power, but personal, able to speak, communicate to you, maybe even doing so now during this service, speaking things to your heart, trying to communicate some things that maybe you've been resisting this week, this month, this year. Holy Spirit, active, reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of Jesus. In former times, God spoke all these different ways. In latter times, now times, he's spoken through his son, and the Holy Spirit wants to give honor to the son. He wants to speak words of truth about the son here, now, to us. Always this emphasis on today, today, today. If you hear his voice today, don't neglect. If you hear him today, today is the day of salvation. Don't put off tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry. Today. So we go through all of that. We go through all of this, okay? These other verses, kind of the start and end of our passage, where we've referenced this Exodus account in this Old Testament story. The author of Hebrews is warning his people in that current account. And now I think we get to the place where we need to heed, we need to hear, we need to be sensitive, because ultimately the Holy Spirit is speaking these words for us, for our welfare this morning. We need to recognize the fall and redemption and restoration. We need to recognize that we are now the people that sit under this teaching who have seen God's great work in the past on the cross. Jesus dies. He saves, he delivers, he rescues. Now we find ourselves in a type of wilderness, in a struggle to believe, to trust. I hope that if I asked, I won't, because some churches do even make you stand up, but if I were to just ask people to raise your hand, have you struggled to trust God? Have you struggled to trust his goodness? In the lean year, since last March, it's been lean. So many of us, not experiencing abundance, but experiencing scarcity, struggle, trial. Have you been tempted to mistrust? God, where are you? What are you doing? And yet in so many ways, our daily needs being met consistently, having enough food on the table, water, clothes, so many of us experiencing a warm roof overhead. And yet, even amidst that, the struggles with doubts, wanting more in the midst of the wilderness, wanting more of the promised land drawn into our daily life, right? Haven't you experienced that? I know I have. Where do we go with that? Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Again, there's the byproduct that you and I, just like the author's audience, just like that wilderness group, all of us need to watch out for a sinful, unbelieving heart, a hardness of heart that could set in. Now, that's the outcome. We need to look further upstream. Where does that come from? Brothers and sisters, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from from the living God. We have to go back through that story. We need to retell it to ourselves again and again. We're not talking about captivity or physical wilderness or a physical promised land. We need to go back and re-dramatize the story, walk through the story again. You need to do this with your roommates, with your friends, with your small group, telling yourselves the story again. I once was captive to sin. And there were parts of that that I became enamored with, right? What if, when they talked about Egypt, full bellies. We sat around pots and we just had our fill while imprisoned in captivity, but they wanted to go back. Some of us are tempted to go back to old lives. Old ways of thinking, old ways of experiencing degrees of truth and beauty and goodness in captivity, in sin. Some of you maybe haven't claimed Christ yet. You still sit there around that warm, full pot of food, wondering, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if following Jesus is worth it. You have the opportunity today to be delivered out of that captivity to sin. To experience life in Christ, is it perfect? No. Does it resemble the wilderness of the Old Testament? Yes. In physical ways? No. But in spiritual ways, I want more spiritual food than I found on my plate. I want more spiritual help. There was too much struggle, too much pain, too much isolation, too much suffering. In all these things, we're experiencing scarcity, just like they did. Struggle, challenge of our life in Christ. Do you have Jesus who's conquered the world? Yes. Yet you and I go, why isn't he conquering more? Why isn't it easier? It should just be easier. If he's that strong, if he's that great, it should just be easy. Trusting him in the trial, trusting him in the struggle, and then preaching to yourself, it won't always be this way. We look ahead. We took time to study the book of 1 Peter. He was all about, don't forget what awaits you. Push on, trust. Look ahead to that heavenly goal. An astute listener would say, okay, the hardening of the heart, we got to guard against that. Well, what's upstream? Here's what's upstream of that. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This verse is what Team Small Groups is so excited to hear this morning, right? Because their ministry is built around getting people together to help one another in their faith. And what's unique about this verse is, let's say you practice this verse. I don't want the hardness of a heart to come. And so to practice, where'd it go? There it is. To practice this verse, my role is to what? Encourage other people. Now, why Team Small Groups gets really excited about this is like, well, imagine you're in your small group and you're following through on your verse. You're being faithful. I want to encourage people. I want to re-dramatize the story. I want to warn people, hey, we don't want to go back to captivity to sin. God's brought us out of that. Let's not go back to that. Yes, we're in a trial. This is the wilderness. There's struggle. There's suffering. There's pain. But we're not going back. And we're waiting for this future of restoration. It's going to be unbelievable. So we can bear up under the trial. Christ is enough. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's speaking today. We can trust him. And you're doing all that. Don't you want your small group to follow through on their role? To reflect some of that back to you? Isn't that crazy? Like what the Bible's calling for here is you to encourage, to look outward, to not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Why I love that is because it so reminds me of Jesus. He did not look out for his own interests. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He put himself out there in sacrifice to you and to me. King Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth, serves. Has the opportunity to make himself everything. He makes himself nothing for you, for me. Hope, we are needing one another. You and I need one another That's why Team Small Groups loves this verse. Why? Because you're not just supposed to go out there and encourage the heir or the stranger, but to get into community and help one another, encourage one another. Let's re-dramatize the story. Where are you thinking about going back to captivity? Let's not. As you share with one another, you're tempted to go back to that old life. Don't do it. Let's encourage one another. Now, there's a great expression in Black Panther. Black Panther's on my top 10. There's a great expression that will help us. One word to remind us, to encourage one another daily. One word that's gonna, you can speak this to maybe somebody in your small group, and hopefully they'll know exactly what, and if they don't know, then have them listen to this, and then you guys will be on the same page. One word that hopefully can bring all of this to the front. Yabambe. Remember that? Where they're ready, they're lined up. King T'Challa out in front, got his armies behind him. Yabambe. And what do they respond? Yabambe. Which when I looked that up, hold fast. What did Pastor Steve tell us last week? Hold fast. And what this is King T'Challa saying to his army, hold fast behind me. And then they all reply back to King T'Challa, hold fast out in front of us. And I love that. Why? Because instead of King T'Challa, we follow King Jesus. And he yells to us, hold fast. We yell back to him, hold fast. And guess what? We have the confidence. We have the assurance. We have the knowledge that he will hold fast because he did hold fast, right? On our behalf, he held fast. At the cross, he could have abandoned us. He held fast. And therefore, he's calling back, Yabambe, hold fast to me. Yabambe, hold fast to the cross. Yabambe, hold fast to the gospel, the good news. In your wilderness struggles, hold fast. Yabambe. Yabambe to the church. Yabambe to your small group, to your mentor or mentee. Yabambe, hold fast, hold fast. In the midst of your struggles, pain, persecution, suffering, trial, in the wilderness, hold fast to truth. Yabambe, hope. As you look back and consider your captivity, don't go back there. Yabambe, hold fast, right? As you consider and await the glory of the promised land, Yabambe, hold fast. Hold fast in the struggle. Hold fast in the scarcity. Hold fast in this lean year that we've been in. Hold fast, Yabambe, Yabambe. Passage closes. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is less about you and I in our holding and much more about that conviction. Who are we? Who do we have conviction in Christ? Who do we have conviction in God? He is trustworthy. He is capable. He is with us. And just like in Black Panther, we hold firmly to the end, right? What did they say? Wakanda forever. Whether we live or die, Wakanda forever. Whether we live or die, Christ forever. Jesus Christ, not just superior to Moses, superior to King T'Challa. Jesus Christ forever. Jesus Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ in the struggle, with us, in the suffering, making ourselves nothing, taking the nature of a servant, because he's our leader. We follow him. And we'll do this forever, to the very end, in life or in death, come what may, with all the struggle, Jesus Christ, forever. What about for you, in your life? What I would ask for you is not just the encourage one another daily, but I want to ask you to lead out on this. I would ask you in the midst of trusted voices, friends, family, small group members, somebody that you can be honest with. I wanna ask you to have the boldness, the courage to lead out and just say, just so you know, I'm struggling. I'm thinking about going back to what? What is that? That takes vulnerability, courage to admit that, to acknowledge that. And yet, Jesus and your support network there for you, prepared to help you, encourage you, stand with you in the midst of that trial, able to say to you, Yabambe, in the midst of that trial. Yabambe, hold fast to the gospel, no matter what. Friends, can you do that? Can you take that step of courage and faith this week to lead out on that, to acknowledge the struggle? And then they'll, in likelihood, many times reciprocate. They'll tell you what they're struggling. And then we have opportunity to encourage one another. To daily put in the work, day in, day out, encourage one another daily. Today, as long as it's called, encourage one another. Call one another, hold fast to the gospel. And in so doing, guarding ourselves against that hardening of heart, guarding, protecting ourselves from unbelief, from turning away from God. He's our hope, right? He's our joy, he's our peace, he's our salvation. We don't want to turn away from him. Jesus is greater. King Jesus is greater. He's greater, friends. God in former times spoke all these ways. Today, right now, in this place, he is speaking through his son. Are we hearing him? Are you listening? Do you know his voice? Do you know his son? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for story. We thank you for how it helps us understand spiritual things. Unseen spiritual realities are tough, but we can understand captivity and freedom and wandering around in a desert place. We can understand those things, God. So we thank you for helping us to see your work, not just back then, but now in our lives here, daily providing for us, daily meeting our needs. God, how I pray for Hope Community Church. That in this wilderness, in this struggle, in the daily grind of life, that we would trust in you, that we would hear from you, that we'd trust in the gospel of your son again and again. The Holy Spirit warning us, beckoning us, don't turn back to sin. Don't grow weary in the fight, but continue to trust you today. God, we all walk in here and we'll walk out of here with our own struggles. Holy Spirit, meet us. Show us the glory of the Son. Pray this in your name. Amen.